Our text is Joel chapter 1. It'll be verses 17 through 20 as we bring to you the subject of wake up. Wake up. A young husband realized the honeymoon was over when he was going to fix the attic fan. As he lifted himself up into the attic, he hit a cross beam, great big bump on the forehead, scratched all the way across. Makes it to his hands and knees on the boards up there, crawls across, fills his knees, his hands with splinters. Starts fixing the fan, removes the fan blade and the fan belt, should I say. Cuts his hand badly, it'll need stitches. Gets it fixed, goes back, starts going down the stairs, misses the bottom two rungs, hits the floor, sprains his ankle badly. Limps into the kitchen where his wife is, and she takes one look at him and she says, "Are those your good pants?" The honeymoon was over, okay? And sometimes, you know, that's a wake-up call. You know, wake up, I better do something here. And sometimes we are not awake to just what's going on around us. And that's the thought here. In this first chapter of Joel, let's look in verse 17 as we continue in this verse-by-verse study. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Shall we pray? Father, help us to rightly divide your word, but Lord, I pray also, as your word so clearly states, to awaken to righteousness. And Lord, that's the need of the hour. We must start in the pulpit. We must start in the pew. Yes, it must start with the local church. And I pray that it would right here in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This first chapter of the book of Joel seems to be a call to the Christian to awake. Israel had adopted a philosophy of what works. I mean, it got the people excited about their religion and everything, and they had the philosophy of what works. That means they abandoned the truth of what is scriptural, which is the way we operate in ministry, is not by what works, but what is scriptural. They had lost their oneness in King Rehoboam, but that was because of the backsliding of King Solomon, Rehoboam's father. And the kingdom was split into two. The northern kingdom would have 10 tribes. We would never be able to say of any of their kings that they were righteous kings in their history of those 10 tribes, although there are a couple of them in time of deep trouble called upon the Lord for help. And as soon as they received his help, they went back to their gods and their other evil ways. We do have some righteous kings in the southern kingdom, in Judah, in Jerusalem. But now, even they at this time are in the world, thinking as the world, living as the world. And so they don't seek the Lord with their heart. And as a result, they're turned unto lasciviousness. And so God, trying to get their attention, has devastated the land. Locusts come. The crops were about ready to be harvested. And we find out in this first chapter that the locusts devoured everything. The grass, the grain, the trees, the fruit, just everything in its way was devoured suddenly, completely. And it affects the economy. It affects the men. It affects the animals. It affects the worship. At times in our lives, we as Christians will encounter fiery trials. And those trials will be for a season, not for a day, not for a week or a month. Rather, they'll be for a season of life. The trials will at times seem very tragic and monumental. And we'll wonder, why is this happening? And we begin to look for secondary causes. Yet we must always remember that the first cause is God. These things are sent upon us to allow us to see our moral and especially our spiritual needs. You might say those trials are heaven-sent messengers who call us to repent. And we too often respond in one of two ways. The first way is the right way. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. That's not the purpose of our preaching, is to make you feel bad. It's to make you understand you need to feel bad about your sin, but to also see that the Lord will bring you to that right relationship if you will repent, and he will clean you of those things. So, but ye sorrowed to repentance, but ye were made sorry after a godly matter, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Isn't it interesting that there is a sorrow of the world, and it never leads to righteousness? It's a sorrow that's sorry for the consequences, but it's never sorry for its sin. We recently, because of the public fanfare, we have heard of the defense of the Duck Dynasty stalwart Phil Robertson. Now, understand, Phil Robertson is a member of the Church of Christ. They believe in baptismal regeneration. We're not one of their kind as far as being a Christian is concerned, okay? In doctrine, they're off on their doctrine. However, his stand was right against homosexuality, and the world got mad because he stood against homosexuality. But you know what? I don't think the world got as mad as what some Christians and some churches get mad when we preach from this pulpit and we take that stand, when we start hitting the sins of this world, when we hit the sin of contemporary worship and music. And that's what it is, by the way. When we hit the sin of immodesty, when we hit the sin of gambling, i.e. the lottery, when we hit the sin of adultery, when we hit the sin of a lack of faithfulness to God's house. You say, how could that be a sin, lack of faithfulness to God's house? The Lord said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is. Now, if that's in the Bible, to do it, to forsake it, be there, not there, be there, be spasmodic, and just come when you feel like it, is not faithful. And it's a sin. It's not doing what God wants. And just as the world cannot be convinced of the sin of homosexuality, there are many so-called Christians that are walking in the religious flesh, but they're walking in darkness instead of the righteous spirit of Christ. And so, therefore, they are setting aside Bible doctrine, as the Bible says they would do in the last days. They would not endure sound doctrine. And they do that for the purpose of coming together. Listen, the only way we're going to fight this battle and win, if we all come together as one. I find that God ordained the local church. The philosophy sounds good for business, but it's not right for the local church. And so often at the expense of a local biblical church, we make compromises in order to fight this higher principle, this higher goal. Well, my folks, we are to avoid even the appearance of evil. False doctrine is evil. It is evil. Now, we first see that the call to prayer in this first chapter of Joel was seen in verses 14 and 15, in which it was also a call to repent. It's a call to come back to God's book, to God's holiness and God's righteousness. And as we look at this first chapter, we need to see that when there is a national disaster, or when the church is under attack, as it will be, and as we'll see in 1 Peter 4, verses 17 through 19, when that happens, we as a fundamental local church that still holds to this book, preaches this book, and have its standards, that we'll stand as the last bastion of hope for revival that God will use. See, God wants to use holy vessels. That's why we, in the fall, discussed holiness, taught holiness. In 1 Peter 4, 17 through 19, it says this, "For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first begin at us. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." You see, we must let go of the flesh and put on holiness and righteousness, as seen in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. We're not trying to figure out how we can spiritualize worldliness and then incorporate it into our personal lives as well as into our church worship. Ephesians 4, 22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You put off the old man, you don't try to wash it and make it look good. Understand, when you get saved, God does not clean your old nature, he gives you a new nature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. That's what Christ does for a person when they're truly saved. And he says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." I was watching I really don't do this very much. I mean, to me, what I did was worse than watching HGTV, and that's the lowest, okay? But I was watching one of the religious channels, and they had a woman on there that was going to preach. And she stood up and said, "Today, I'm preaching on holiness." And everybody stood and gave her a big hand and clapped and said, "That was great." Listen, when somebody I know is going to preach on holiness, I feel like hitting underneath the pews. Because I know I'm going to get hit between the eyes and it's not going to feel good. But I also know it's what I need. I need it. I must have it. As Israel is called to awake in that day, so today Christians are called to awake. And we must understand by looking back. The Lord said, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, that those things in the Old Testament were written for our admonition. And as Israel would only get worse after a brief repentance, so the judgments of God became harder and harder until they lost their land. And why did they lose their land? Because they wanted to be like the rest. They wanted to be like the others. In Ezekiel chapter 8, when you read it, you'll see that there are the worship services of the temple. Oh, they're going on. But they also have the things on the walls. They got the things of the world all about them in the temple. They were pragmatic. They wanted to do what they thought would attract the people. You might say they compromise because we want to keep our young people. And this is the only way we can keep them. In Isaiah chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, judgment passage, but you need to understand what this is saying for us today. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. He says they'll be oppressed by your neighbor. Folks, it used to be, don't go in that section of town. But now you can live in a good neighborhood and you'd still have to wonder about, is somebody going to break into my house? You're very careful about letting the children go out and play. You want to make sure that there's close supervision. It's not like I was when a little kid and the parents said, why don't you go out and play? Okay. Now you're wondering about it. You've got to be concerned about it. Not only that, but now you have the knockout game that it'll be something else in a few months, and it'll be another thing after that, another thing after that. It says they act proudly against the ancient, that is, against the elderly, and against the honorable. What do you mean against the honorable? They mock the standards. They mock purity. My goodness, that sure is going on not only in the country, but in the church. By the way, since when did God give us a Bible that told you that we build a church by preaching and teaching how the youth dictate to us and how society wants it? That's what was happening in Israel. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 says it this way. And I sought, and this is God talking, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God didn't want to destroy the land. He didn't want to send Israel into captivity. He said, I sought for a man, but there wasn't any men. They wouldn't stand. Folks, we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful that we don't let the world dictate to us how we're to run church. It's still the Word of God. It's still the Bible. We better wake up and begin to call the church to repent, and then the land. In verses 13 and 14, first the preachers were called. They were called to repent. They were called to lay all night in sackcloth. They were called to spend a night in prayer. Then in verse 14, it was to call first the elders and then the people and then all the land. Call them to repentance. Call the people to fasting and prayer. By the way, I don't think this is just for a week, a month. It is until the Lord's hand moves, because the people finally awaken to righteousness. And notice these passages, Romans 13, 11. And that knowing that the time now, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Jesus is coming soon, my friend. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34. Be not deceived. Evil communications, that is evil companionships, corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You don't understand standards. That is to your shame. You don't understand why we don't go contemporary. That is your shame. If you don't understand why we don't cooperate and all this cooperative stuff that goes on, then you simply don't understand. In other words, you're still walking in darkness. And it's time to wake up. This country's in trouble. And it's because the church is in trouble. Learn from Israel. He says in our text, the seed is rotten under the clods. You know, the seed in the Bible, in the parable, the sower that went out to sow, is representative of the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we lack salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we read this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You see, when the seed is rotten, what has happened? It's been corrupted. And today men are trying to corrupt the word of God with their many new versions and with their corrupted manuscripts, trying to change the Bible. But I have a question about that. Since the proliferation of Bible versions, which really started to pick up, there were a couple before that, but really the pickup of it really started to manifest itself in the late 60s, throughout the 70s, and just became more and more as time would go on. So the purpose was to give us greater understanding, is what they said. Oh, if that's true, then let's just use some logic, because that's what they're using. Instead of the Holy Spirit, they're using logic. So let's use their logic. Are the churches more holy now than they were in the 1960s? Anybody that was alive during that age knows a whole lot better. Do you realize that there are some Methodists, there are some Presbyterian, there are some other churches of that nature that had better stands in the 1960s than many and maybe even most Baptists have today? And that's a slap in the face. But it is true. Christians should be changing. That's right. I believe that we ought to be changing. I think the churches ought to be changing. I really do. You see, we ought to be more holy this year than we were last year. And therefore, our standards ought to be stronger this year than they were last year. And next year, our standards and our holiness should be stronger then than they are now. You see, when people want to do away with the standards, they're not changing. They're reverting to type. That's what they were. They're just reverting to type. My friend, if we are going to return to being pragmatic in the worldly way, then we're not a spiritually growing church regardless of the numbers. We're not a Christ-pleasing church regardless of the numbers. Even if the numbers double, we're called to holiness. We're called to carry the gospel to the world. That gospel definitely has repentance involved. He says, under the clods, the soil is the clods, for the seed is in the heart. It's rotten. It's a corrupted word. And so it fills the soil with tare-like seed. And when you do that, what does it do? It corrupts the soil. It corrupts the heart. He says the garners are laid desolate. All those priests of that day had some very beautiful robes that covered their outside, but within they were whited sepulchers. So God's telling them to rend your heart and not your garments. Your body is a vessel of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the garner that should be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. But we are empty garners, laid waste with a corrupted seed that produces no spiritual holy fruit. As a result, saved so as by fire Christians, and ashamed before Him at His appearing. We must see that we can't be corrupted with the world and bear fruit that is acceptable unto Him. I hope that you'll let that sink down into your mind and chew on it. You cannot bear acceptable fruit unto Him and be corrupted with the world. The barns are broken down. I believe that's looking at the local church. A house neglected begins to fall apart. It begins to break down. Satan knows that if he can get us at one another's throat, he can divide us. And the house will not stand. Say, that'll never happen here. I was sitting in Tennessee Temple back in the 1960s. That listen, that thing was on fire. I mean, souls were saved every service. Baptism, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Standards like you wouldn't believe. Someone said that they got in trouble as a student there because they had a hole in the knee of their bathing suit. That's trouble, okay? And so here they are. Here they are, big, strong. If somebody back then said what TTU is today, that it would happen, I'd said they're just some liberal hoping that that'll happen. Oh, it's so much worse than we ever thought it could be. Moody at one time did not have a drinking, dancing, vulgar faculty at one time. Jerry Falwell at one time had standards. But he left them before he died. The remnant is still a remnant, although it grows smaller. But the nation can be reestablished. But it's going to take a dedicated remnant. I'm going to say this. I know that either people listening or somebody else will get some kind of a letter. But it's all right. I've had people say, your children get away from God. Wouldn't you just feel good that if they get back into a Moody, if they got back into a TTU or something like that? Wouldn't that make you feel good? No! I would rather they stay out of church altogether. Because they go back to one of those places, then they'll be totally deceived the rest of their life, thinking, this is it, I'm religious. You see, what they are doing is they're trying to escape the Holy Spirit conviction and the consequences of sin by being religious. That won't do it. Because it's a false religion, and they'll do like these did in Israel, and they'll lose everything. We don't want the standards destroyed. We don't want the foundations to be removed. Not because we don't want it, because God doesn't want it. And we know the judgment of God is sure. Now, if it can happen to those institutions that I just mentioned, which were great institutions, that tells us that every local church is just one generation from extinction as a true local church. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and some other prophets did call Israel to repentance. And there were some people, but a very small remnant that heeded. Overall, Israel rejected, and it was led mainly by false prophets that caused it. And my friend, they suffered, but the remnant God used when he reestablished the land. The corn is withered. How so? What does it mean? Corn, if it's good, it nourishes. If you've got the right word of God, it nourishes. It's good for the cattle. It's good for the people. If not, then you have the effect of Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of God. You see, a corrupted word leads to a spiritual famine. When the corn is withered, the beasts die, the sheep die, the church dies. Notice the famine is not the presence of the word, rather the hearing of the word. Preachers that are preaching some right things, but they're leaving out parts that name sin, that convict, and they call to repent. If you read John chapter 16, Jesus, his words, talking about the Holy Spirit coming back to indwell his people, coming back to minister in this world, the Holy Spirit, he said, first, the very first thing of his ministry was to convict of sin. The second part of his ministry was to convict of righteousness, what we ought to be doing. And the third thing was to convict of judgment to come. And yet, so much preaching, even in fundamental churches, is about how can I raise my family? How can I live with a cranky person? How can I live with this? And how can I live with that? Listen, the Bible tells us all. Get busy serving the Lord. Just get busy serving the Lord. Quit worrying about yourself. Get concerned about the things of God. They said, well, you know, we shouldn't be negative. Oh, shouldn't be, huh? 8 out of 10 of the commandments were negative. This world today considers it 10 out of 10 because positive ones was to honor your mother and father. Now we're trying to pass laws all around the world, let alone this country, that tries to get the parents from making their children be what they ought to be. They don't even want the parents to spank their children anymore. And they've been instituting that over the last 30 years. Isn't the world much safer now since they've done that? And the other one is to remember the Lord's Day to keep it holy. Now, Christians, I'm going to hit me between the eyes as well as you with this one. Remember the Lord's Day to keep it holy. Now, then it was the Sabbath. Today we worship on Sunday because it's the Lord's Day. It marks the resurrection. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But understand this. What if we were to say, let's go back to blue laws. Every non-essential business is closed. All sports are canceled. Nothing like that on Sunday. It's a day of holiness. Many Christians would be leading the charge to overturn those laws if we did that. And that's why we don't have revival in this country, and that's why the country's going to hell. Write down on a paper somewhere that I love you, then you'll get over it after a while. Comes down to this. The modern day local church is filled with empty people. And the New Testament predicted that it would be that way before the day of the Lord begins. The people of God would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And the result, we continue to sleep. Verse 18, the beasts groan. Beasts are most often in Scripture represented as the unsaved. You see, the justice of God in verse 15, the day of the Lord being a day of destruction, came because we play church. And so God proves to the world as well as to us today that their religion was wrapped in materialism. It was wrapped in fleshliness. Now it's gone. And that was the object of their heart is gone. Therefore, their joy vanishes with their prosperity. But the beast, the rest of the world are affected when God starts first with us. It's by the word of God that men are born again. But when that word is corrupted, men don't get saved. They just become religious. It says the cattle are perplexed. Perplexed has the idea of a problem with no way out. There's no way out. The locusts have devoured all. And the cattle seem to be the laity. They should be led to green pastures of God's word instead of the gospel was turned into lasciviousness. As Jude 4 said it would be, the grace of God is turned into lasciviousness in these last days. As a result, we don't know why it's happened and what to do, but it's happened. The failure started, I'm ashamed to say, in our pulpits. The failure is when at such a time we should be teachers. We need someone to teach us what be the first principles of the oracles of God. The flocks of sheep are made desolate. Sheep can only go where a shepherd leads, and The locusts have devoured all. There's no place to take them. They become scattered on the mountains. They're caught away with every new wind and wave of doctrine. And today we have technology replacing personal witness with sales impressive techniques. Just like in that day, well, this is how others are doing it. You know, that's what happened with Aaron's sons. I think they had a great intention. They'd been in Egypt. God said, you worship me, this is the incense, and this is how I want it. They remembered the incense in Egypt. And, you know, after comparing the two, they thought the incense in Egypt was much better. And see, they made the mistake. They thought that the incense was to please them instead of God. The church service is to please God. Your personal life is to please God. Your marriage is to please God. Every part of our life is to please God. And now we see the only way to awake is with prayer. In verse 19, they cry to the Lord. They cry to have the answer. And by the way, that's not just that, well, I prayed about it. Daniel prayed for 21 days before they come to him. And I believe that Daniel is much more godly than we are. The apostles, the whole group of apostles and a bunch of others were gathered in an upper room. They prayed for 10 days before Pentecost happened. We think that if we get together at somebody's house and pray for 15 minutes and then party for 2 hours, that God's going to send a revival. It's not going to happen. We are only making ourselves feel good, but it's not going to be the reality. It's just not going to happen. The fire hath the fire devoured. Where does the fire come from? Our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29. The locusts devour everything. And it's interesting because in chapter 2, verse 25, God will call the locusts his army. And they come as a judgment from God. And when the pulpit fails to give the milk and the meat of God's word, when the home fails to walk in righteousness and true holiness, the lives of men are perplexed and desolate because of a spiritual drought. There's a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It brings destruction. It brings emptiness. They used to go to the barn. They used to go to that local church. They used to go to the pasture. That is, they'd be there with the Bible. They'd be in God's word. They would take those rich green pastures. Now they're desolate of righteousness and true holiness. The word is withered, it is changed. And so verse 20 says, the beasts of the field cry also unto thee. For the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. You realize that in the Bible not only is the seed referred to as the word of God, but so also is water. Water of the word we see also in the Bible. And that's why there's a drought, because we have not been storming against sin. Therefore, the pastures have dried up and do not produce. And the farmer, the pastor, to lead his people to the pastures. But the fire of God's judgment has devoured it. And so the beast, the unsaved, do not hear the gospel. And the world marches into hell. That's where missions comes in. We must feed the sheep and the cattle. Soon there will be no one to take the gospel to the world from America. And we'll see missions go down. Listen, I have missionaries combined say churches are dropping us because they're much more spiritual now. They're going Calvinistic and they're going contemporary. So missions are going out the door. And we think it's good. Oh, that's terrible. Again, I say, the fundamental church, the fundamental local church, is the last bastion of hope in this country for God to use. And it's time for we who are fundamentalists to wake up, to not just be satisfied that we're not like all those contemporary churches. We've got to pull hen's teeth to get somebody to work in a bus ministry or to teach a Sunday school class. Because of the time, it'll interfere with my pleasure that I love. You don't say it that way, but that's what it means. And folks, we're not going to have revival if we don't get a burden for souls. If we're walking in light, as we preached this morning, we'll have that burden for souls. We'll love the brethren. And we'll love holiness. We'll love righteousness. And we'll stand as we ought to stand. We must wake up. And it must start with prayer, prevailing prayer, both publicly and privately, to stand up for Jesus. The country is going to hell, but I don't want to allow it to happen on my watch. Because our progeny is going with it. We need to wake up. The day of the Lord is coming. It's coming soon. Will he find me watching? Will he find me waiting? Will he find me doing the work of the Lord? We all must answer that question. Because one day we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and we'll have to answer that question. Let's be right with God. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray that you would move in this invitation. I've just tried to preach your word, taking a day of judgment in Israel back almost 2,800 years ago. And you've put that there to jump across the centuries to show us how it would be in the last days. And Lord, I pray, oh, I pray that the negative prophecy of lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, the negative prophecies of our lethargy, the negative prophecies of doing nothing. Oh, I pray that it won't be true of us. I pray it won't be true of this church. I pray that it be a real love for one another and a real love for Christ, and especially a love for souls to bring them to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.